ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading this morning from Canto 1, Chapter 6. We're going to read two verses. This is 25. 26 is connected, so I'm going to read that also. Etavat ubo pararamatan mahat. Bhutam Nabho Lingam Alingam Isharam Aham Chatasmai Mahatam Mahiyase Shirshnavamanam Vidadhe Nukampitaha Etavad Ukto Pararama Tanmahad Bhutam Nabho Lingam Alingam Isharam Aham Chatasmai Mahatam Mahiyase Shirshavanamam Vidadhe Nukampitaha Translation, then that supreme authority personified by sound and unseen by eyes, but most wonderful, stopped speaking. Feeling a sense of gratitude, I offered my obeisances unto him, bowing my head. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Very short purport. Very nice purport. That the personality of Godhead was not seen, but only heard, does not make any difference. The personality of Godhead produced the four Vedas by his breathing, and he has seen and realized through the transcendental sound of the Vedas. Similarly, the Bhagavad Gita is the sound representation of the Lord, and there is no difference in identity. The conclusion is, that was pretty short, we're already at the conclusion. The conclusion is that the Lord can be seen and heard by persistent chanting of the transcendental sound. End of purport. So let's keep the transcendental sound going and read the next verse, because it's connected, you'll see. Translation for text 26. Thus, Narada is speaking to Vyasadeva. Thus I began chanting the holy name and fame of the Lord by repeated recitation, ignoring all the formalities of the material world. Such chanting and remembering of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord are benedictory. So doing, I traveled all over the earth fully satisfied, humble, and unenvious. Two very nice qualities, aided by hearing chanting nicely. Purport. The life of a sincere devotee of the Lord is thus explained in a nutshell by Narada Muni, by his personal example. Such a devotee, after his initiation by the Lord or by his bona fide representative, takes very seriously chanting the glories of the Lord and traveling all over the world so that others may hear the glories of the Lord. Such devotees have no desire for material gain. They are conducted by one single desire, to go back to Godhead. This awaits them in due course on quitting the material body because they have the highest aim of life. Going back to Godhead, they are never envious of anyone, nor are they proud of being eligible to go back to Godhead. Their only business is to chant and remember the holy name, fame, and pastimes of the Lord, and according to personal capacity, to distribute the message for others' welfare without motive of material gain. End of purport. So this hearing the Sanskrit, it's a literary embellishment or alankara to take a sound and repeat the sound, consonant sound, alliteration is called. Here is the same word used twice, lingam and lingam, but it's slightly different, nabho lingam, alingam. So which is it? Is it lingam or is it alingam? And the answer is it's both. Nabho lingam is the form of the Lord in sound, and alingam, not visible to the eye. Or, we'll say it this way. Prabhupada said, before you see Krishna, you'll hear Krishna. He spoke like this about deity worship. You do deity worship very nicely. It will purify and qualify. And one day, Krishna will say, I am like this. Very simple way of saying it. Until that time, what's going on? Depends on the heart, the orientation of the heart. We're serving, not just in a ritual way, something so we get something. We're serving Krishna. That's when Krishna will say, I am like this. When we approach Krishna as a person, the deity form, or in this case, sound vibration form. So, as you recall, or maybe just like a review for you that are not familiar, little boy lost his mother, having already not a sense of father, but he had prior association of Bhaktivedantas for a total of 4 months. Could you imagine going to school for just 4 months and then becoming a perfect devotee? Narda was an exceptional student. When his mother died, he didn't panic or become excessively fearful. What am I going to do now? He was so elevated that he understood this is an arrangement, a providential arrangement, an act of mercy. An act of mercy. And he then took it that it's my function, my way of life shall be just to take all I have shelter of now. I don't have mother, I don't have father, I have only teachings from these wonderful Bhaktivedantas. So that's my shelter. And he took full shelter. Full shelter. And he traveled, not keeping a fixed residence, and the Bhagavatam says he experienced mountains and cities and villages and forests and rivers and the whole shebang. He became a little worldly. But not in the awful sense, but in like he experienced the varieties of God's creation. But all the while, internally, his shelter was not those things. It was the teachings that he had received, the practices. The Supreme Lord was his shelter. And then one fine day, when doing his sadhana, imagine this happening to you or one of us, one fine day, The Lord appears before you. He was stunned. He was literally stunned. He was in a state of ecstasy. His body was trembling and hair standing on end. And all of a sudden, the Lord disappeared. And he was devastated. And then the Lord spoke. You can, like a disembodied voice. A sound vibration from the sky. Or here, Nabho Lingam. A voice within sound, the form of the Lord in the form of sound, but unseen. And he spoke these four verses to him. Narada understood, or whatever his name was, doesn't give what his name was in his previous life. So Narada in his previous life understood, this is the Lord's mercy. He explicitly said, the Lord said, I have shown myself to you. We read this. I've shown myself to you just to encourage you to eagerly, not kind of complacently, dutifully, mechanically, but eagerly. Notice the difference. In seeking me, searching out me. This is important when we're doing our sadhana. It's not just the behavior, it's the consciousness behind the behavior of reaching out, calling for the Supreme, because that's what it is. The sound vibration is absolute nonetheless, but our consciousness, what's behind the sound vibration, to vibrate or to receive that sound vibration, that's all the difference. So he had that. Already he had that. Even before the Lord appeared in his spiritual form before Narada. And then he disappeared. You won't see me again. For the rest of your life. But continue searching for me for the rest of your life. And you will come to me. And you will be with me eternally. The Lord keeps his promise. So here's a little boy. He's fully faithful, purified by the Lord's presence, and I knowing I won't see him again, offering his obeisances, feeling a sense of gratitude. For his, having received his favor, anukampitaha. So he's feeling something. He's not feeling loss. He's feeling gratitude. So the message here is, in the purport, whether he saw the Lord or heard the Lord, there's no difference. Because through hearing the Lord, you're in the Lord's presence. By seeing the Lord, you're in the Lord's presence. Whether it's the eyes or the ear. More important is the ear. But whether it's the eye or the ear, it requires a spiritualized eye or a spiritualized ear to hear or to see. More important is the ear. Several lectures I heard Srila Prabhupada speak the following message. Some people say, oh, how unfortunate. Like Arjuna, he was in Krishna's presence, and therefore he was able to realize Krishna and Krishna's words by being directly there on the chariot in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. But that's never going to happen to me. Oh, how unfortunate. So there's some argument like that. So basically, what to do, I'll just continue on my merry way and feel sorry for myself because I won't be able to realize God like Arjun did. Wow. And then Prabhupada would say, nonsense. Make a fist and go, boom, nonsense. That one can hear Krishna by reading the pages of Bhagavad Gita. One can hear Krishna, or by hearing the spiritual master or the teacher of Bhagavad Gita explain Bhagavad Gita. I'll take it one step further as far as something that happened in Mayapur during one morning Bhagavatam class. I think it was 1975, it might have been 1976, during the Mayapur festival. Whichever the 2 years it was, Prabhupada was speaking on the initial verses of Chaitanya Charitamrita. You know, those verses that are really long, and then they become the headings of a whole chapter to explain them, like essence verses. That's how Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami constructed Chaitanya Charitamrita. So each morning, Prabhupada would take one of those introductory verses and explain it for a whole class, as Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami does for a whole chapter. So one morning, during Bhagavatam class, Prabhupada was explaining this very same point, that when Krishna says, here's how he presented it, when Krishna says, surrender unto me, he gave the same, some people say, Arjun could become realized, but I can't become realized, what to do? So then he said, when Krishna says, surrender unto me, and the spiritual master says, surrender unto Krishna, it is Krishna speaking. He paused, and then he said it again. Also, I'll say it again. When Krishna says, surrender unto me, and when the spiritual master says, surrender unto Krishna, the speaking is non-different. It's Krishna speaking. And then he said it again. I'll say it again. When Krishna says, surrender unto me, and the spiritual master says, surrender unto Krishna, their speaking is non-different. It's Krishna speaking. He said a few more words, and that was it. He went into a trance, right there on the Vyasasan. I didn't go into a trance. Prabhupada went into a trance. I mean, I don't know how else you say it. He stopped speaking. His body became still. His eyes closed. The muscles of his face became slackened. And his body started moving like it was straw in the wind. Like this. We didn't know what to do. So we just stood there, or sat there. And after a full minute, one devotee stood up, took the mridanga, and very gently played and started chanting Hare Krishna. After a while, it seemed like forever, Prabhupada opened his eyes, his facial muscles looked normal again. He looked around the room. He sat up, stood up, and left the temple room. End of Bhagavatam class. Wow. And there were at least twice as many devotees in the room as there are here right now. My impression was he entered so deeply into the subject matter that the words of Krishna, when spoken by one who is representing the words of Krishna, it's Krishna speaking through the mouth of, using the instrument of, the mouth of someone. But it's Krishna speaking. And how that can affect the receiver is not any different than Krishna speaking to Arjuna. It depends on the receiver. It depends on the receptivity of hearing the sound, and the receptivity depends upon exactly what these verses are describing, the previous couple of verses, the eagerness to search for Krishna. So ask yourself when you're chanting japa, or before you chant japa, or any time, how eager, go into the heart, look inside, and how eager, how much eagerness is there to be with Krishna? Because he's there. He's very kind. He's so kind. You just say his name, and he's there. And the name and Krishna, we know, they're not different. We know it intellectually. Correct? Abhinatvam nama namino. There's no difference between the name and the object named when it comes to Krishna. Oh, Krishna. Krishna. So, the experience of Narada was seeing the form and hearing the message of the Supreme Lord is non-different. So what did he do? He vibrated the sound of Krishna's glories, of Krishna's name. He went here, he went there for the rest of his life. He followed the instruction. He took the instruction upon his head, just chanting the glories of the Lord here and there, knowing that he was going back to Godhead. So what do you do when you know you're going back to Godhead? You do some service for the personality of Godhead to assist others to go back to Godhead. Compassion is the natural quality of a soul in contact with God. Or one expects that from a spiritual personality because it's a natural quality of a spiritual personality. And what's the best form of compassion? Vibrating that sacred sound. We were reading in Bhagavad Gita yesterday evening about pranava or omkara and how the attaining the supreme chapter 8 of Bhagavad Gita by that sound with a certain other, make the environment around the vibrator nice, like celibacy and sense control and, make the wet wood dry wood so it'll ignite, basically. Live one's life in such a way that it enhances receptivity. So when that sound vibration is there, spiritual consciousness awakens. Spiritual consciousness will awaken very gradually, if we're, like the discussion yesterday evening, if we're either one of two things. The senses want contact with objects for enjoyment by conditioning, or by tendency of mental speculation, and especially favorite is independent spirit. Because that's what brings us to this material world to begin with. I want to be independent. So that's what holds us here too. I want to be independent. Specifically independent of Krishna. I want to be an independent enjoyer. So there's the enjoyment and there's the sense of independence. And we hold on to those things. We want to be Krishna conscious enjoyers and independent people. They don't go well together. We're dependent. And we're not sent. Our senses are meant for the satisfaction of Krishna's senses. So to the degree that we become dry wood, we can ignite. To the degree that we're still wet wood, it takes a while. So however long it takes, stay in touch with that spiritual sound vibration. Don't become impatient. Be enthusiastic, but don't become impatient. Maintain patience. This is Rupa Goswami's teaching, isn't it? Utsahanyashchaya dhairyat. Be enthusiastic, but be patient. It almost sounds like, go, stop. Be enthusiastic. Be patient. It's not go stop. It's the patience is depending upon Krishna. And I may be way down here. I may be such wet wood, you know, it seems like forever. That's okay. Bring that wet wood near the fire of spiritual sound vibration, and stay near the fire. And the wet wood's going to dry. And then it can ignite. However long it takes, stay near the fire. Continue the process of spiritual sound vibration. It's absolute. We can look at our disqualification and see a long list. Sometimes I spend time with devotees and they make a long list of their disqualifications. And then say what to do. And the answer is stay near the fire. Continue with the process, knowing that, at least in principle, that the spiritual sound vibration is absolute. And it's going to act despite your disqualifications. The item that's needed behind the disqualification is some faith. There's a role that faith plays. And as faith matures, it takes on different names. In fact, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes in Madhurya Kandambani that the nine stages of bhakti can be described in this way. They're just different stages of faith. There's the preliminary faith, and there's prema, and everything in between. It's just stages of faith and faith and faith and faith maturing, ripening. And the mature stage is love of God. It's simply faith, and it's so there's the seed, and there's the fruit that comes after maturing of the fructification of the seed. And the watering process is hearing and chanting in the association of devotees. There's a good number of devotees to hear and chant in the association of here. You're very fortunate. Keep hearing and chanting together. Something will happen. I want to share, because of some study that I'm doing of late, how Sri Brahma Samhita connects with this message. As you know, Sri Brahma Samhita was found by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the course of his travels. Of course, he's the personality of Godhead, so his finding Sri Brahma Samhita is another leela. But when he found it, I discussed this yesterday, he just started dancing. And it was ecstatic, because in those 62 verses, the whole 18,000 verses of Srimad Bhagavatam are compressed. So if Srimad Bhagavatam is nectar, it's like boiled down nectar. Concentrated nectar. And one of the things, verse 3, I think it is, there's a description of, very similar to what's here, the Lord appearing and then the Lord just giving his voice. So there's a description of experiencing the pastimes of the Lord. The method that Lord Brahma was engaged in, that's described in further detail in additional verses, later verses in Sri Brahma Samhita, was a process of sound vibration. When Lord Brahma was born, what was there? Darkness in all directions. Couldn't even turn on the light or light a match or turn on a flashlight or get get your cell phone and press a little button, you got a light going out. Darkness in all directions. And a big empty universe. What would you do, huh? What he did was, because he's His body is made of intelligence. He's very intelligent, supremely intelligent, or superlatively intelligent. So he began asking, where am I? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing here? And, you know, those kind of fundamental questions, like what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of my existence? And he began inquiring and searching, and many things happened. We know from the Bhagavatam. So the part that's in this particular verse is, by chanting of mantra, he was able to experience the personality of Godhead. And in the purport, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur describes that the same is accessible for us. We're in the Brahma Sampradaya, the same thing can happen, and we are given the same facility today as Lord Brahma did before there was even a universe. Same facility, same process, and it explains it. So just quickly, there are two terms that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur uses. So there's prakat and aprakat, lila. Prakat, lila. There's lila that Krishna performs in Goloka Vrindavan. I'm raising my hand this way because that's like upper regions, Goloka. And in this plane, the same Goloka appears and is called by the name Gokula. Goloka, Gokula. So we're in Gokula. We're not seeing the pastimes that Krishna performs in Goloka, except once in a day of Lord Brahma. And that's, you know, one yuga out of 999 other yugas when Dwarpa Yuga passes and Krishna doesn't appear in Vrindavan. The same activities as found in Goloka. Another form appears and it's a different set of leelas than those leelas. So they remain unmanifest to us except on scheduled incarnations. And when those scheduled incarnations take place, even unqualified people can see. Just ordinary, mundane, dull people. And even demons. Bad people. They can see. They don't really understand what they see, but they can see. That's called prakat. Then aprakat, non-manifest, can also be seen during those 999 other yuga cycles and the rest of this yuga cycle, like the Kali Yuga following when Krishna appeared. One can still see by two means, mantra upasana and svarasaki. So mantra upasana is the process that Lord Brahma followed. When it's said that he did tapa, what was that tapa that he did? He chanted his mantra. That was his tapa. We chant our mantra, and sometimes it's difficult for us. It's also tapasya. But it's transcendental because the object is not different than Krishna. We're supposed to be bringing our consciousness to Krishna in the form of sound, nama rupa. Ours is the maha mantra, which anybody, qualified, unqualified, anybody can chant without distinction of anything, their culture or their intelligence or their position of birth or socioeconomic, any language, doesn't matter. And just be a spirit soul and you can chant maha mantra. Lord Brahma wasn't given the maha mantra, he was given Gopal mantra, which qualified persons only should receive. But the essence is the same. It's sacred sound, just say that. It's a mantra that he received from Saraswati, and then later another mantra from Krishna himself. And by that mantra, mantra upasana, here's what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur describes. And Jiva Goswami in his commentary explains, because Bhaktisiddhanta's purports are based upon Jiva Goswami's commentary, Brahma Samhita. So, mantra upasana is a particular aspect of the Lord or a pastime of the Lord that is disclosed or revealed or present in sound within the mantra itself. So if one brings one's consciousness to the mantra, not just make the sound, but bring your consciousness to the mantra, then that aprakat lila becomes manifest in the heart. So you can see a particular pastime of Krishna or the form of Krishna through the mantra. And Jiva Goswami gives the following comparison: a lake and a river. So, not always, but many times, a lake is, the river is flowing, and over here is some low land, and then if the water goes into the low land and forms a lake. So mantra upasana is like entering into the lake, where you can, one particular pastime of Krishna, or a feature of Krishna, or an aspect of Krishna, and you meditate in full concentration in devotion upon that pastime of Krishna, let's say, and you enter into the lake and you can see Krishna. And from the lake, you can then go into the river where it's just flowing and it's one pastime after the next pastime after the next pastime, and that's Svarasaki. It's what the six Goswamis did, not just theoretically, but they did. That's the platform of Krishna consciousness that they were on. And on the basis of that Svarasaki, they wrote their books. They described Krishna's pastimes that are aprakat to us, but manifest to them, that we don't find in Srimad Bhagavatam, but it wasn't imagination and creative poetry. It was, they were sharing with us their realizations of Krishna's pastimes. If we had lots of time, I would narrate some of them. But it's not just the Goswamis. They're further in the line. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur similarly described pastimes of Krishna that aren't in Srimad Bhagavatam or Padma Purana or other Vedic literatures, and they weren't imagination. They were his exposition on the pastimes of Krishna from that Svarasaki. So what about us? And the answer is, we also can have access. We're, the mercy that we have is inconceivable. You know, we're dull, so we don't really know what we're given. Here, take it. But I'm unqualified. Doesn't matter. Here, take it. But I'm not really so interested. Never mind. Here, take it. It's like selling a book on book distribution or something, or inducing someone to, you know, just say it, Hare Krishna. No, I don't want to say Hare Krishna. Oh, you said Hare Krishna. Just because it's the sound vibration is all merciful. That's what Narada is describing that he's doing, and that's what we're enjoined to do as followers of Narada in the line of disciplic succession, following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his line of disciplic succession. And by doing that, exactly as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said to Prabhupada, by so doing, you will benefit and they will benefit at the same time. Our own Krishna consciousness is enhanced by taking the sound vibration that we have received, whatever our realization is, and reproducing that sound vibration in a honest, transparent way. Sincere, just trying to, my realization may be not so much, but I have full faith in the sound vibration. And so here's the sound vibration. And so we recite the scripture. So notice the element is faith. through that faith, it helps us take shelter in a genuine way, and that like opens the heart. And as the heart opens, something goes in. And what goes in is, you know, not TV and media and, you know, all the other sound vibrations and stuff that's out there. It's spiritual sound vibration. It goes into the heart. And it acts on the heart. Svanam bhava saroruham dunoti shamalam Krishna. In the language of the Bhagavatam, the heart becomes cleansed and the natural, already there, attraction for Krishna awakens. Naturally. Beneficial for us and beneficial for others. Whatever our condition, their condition. That's the consciousness of a faithful follower. That's what the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is based upon, the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. What Narada is doing here is he's giving to Vyas his own autobiography as an explanation of the literature that he wants Vyas to write. Because his instruction from Vyas, going back to the earlier part of the same chapter, his instruction to Vyas is two things. Enter into a state of trance with mind completely fixed upon Krishna. That's part one. Part two, whatever it is that you experience, write just on that. Don't go into karmakanda and gyanakanda. Don't go there. Sense gratification, mental speculation. Don't go there. Just your realization. Expand upon that in one literature. And then he uses his own example to show, this is what I did, fixing my mind upon Krishna exclusively. He describes the whole process of how he got there. And then what happened? The Lord appeared. And then the Lord gave him some instruction, and then he fulfilled the instruction. So as I did, so you do. It's called acharya. Teaching by example. But he's drilling down into the details of what he did and what he experienced. And it's for our edification. So we're not Vyas and we're not Narada, but the principles apply 100%. The same, you know, today. You don't have to wait till the end of this lifetime or the next lifetime or some other brighter day than today. Today, we have the access that Lord Brahma had, or that Narada had, or that Vyas had, or that the Goswamis had. That's the gift that's being given to us. Wow. Supposing we made an announcement at the end of class, anyone interested, just come up here to the microphone and we have an envelope for each one of you of 1 crore of rupees. It's a gift. Use it however you like. Anyone interested, please come. I think everyone will come. But supposing we said, here's something more valuable than a crore of rupees, and anyone that wants one, please come up after class. One of Prabhupada's books. I don't know how many people would come. Oh, I already have one. I'll take another one. Part two or something. It's the most valuable thing. It's the most valuable thing. There isn't anything in this world that compares in value to it. Like Sanatana Goswami's touchstone kept in the rubbish. And the Brahmin that wanted the touchstone, and he gave him the touchstone and said, then came back and said, why you kept it in the rubbish? It works. It takes base metal and makes gold. Like the Shamantaka jewel made gold. 70 pounds, I don't know how many kilos, 70 pounds of gold. Every day. Who wouldn't want one of those? not just 1 crore of rupees, but 70 pounds of gold every day. That was a big bloody mess over who was going to have that Shyamataka jewel. But the most valuable thing they were just overlooking. That's what we're being given. We just have to say yes. And as Narada, feel gratitude and cultivate with gratitude that which we're given. It's very simple. The principle is very simple. But the application is where it gets difficult because our hearts are crooked. We're attached to the senses wanting sense gratification and the mind wishing to maintain independence while having a relationship with Krishna. That's not a relationship. That's not what a relationship with Krishna is. We're attached. And so we don't heartily say yes. That's okay. Say yes a little bit. Whatever yes you can muster inside there, say yes. And work with that. And stay in the association of devotees. Continue to hear the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. Continue to come and join the kirtan. Worship Radha Madan Mohan. Take Krishna Prasadam. And then go to the next class, and the next kirtan, and the next arti, and continue the process. Scrub-a-dub, make the heart clean. Cheto darpana marjanam. There's a jewel inside, love of God, and it will glisten and shine just from this cleansing process. It works. Invariably it works. Even if we're stubborn and foolish and unfortunate, it works. Stay with the process faithfully. Stay in the association of devotees, hearing and chanting faithfully. And progressively on the march back home, back to Godhead, the real goal of life. Distractions will be there, the nature of the place where we are. Continue faithfully anyway. Receive that gift that our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, wanted us all to receive. And help one another to receive it nicely. That's our Krishna consciousness movement. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So we're at 20 after. We'll take a few questions, then you can go for breakfast.
Maharaj, you are mentioning about faith. So we hear that Yasya Deve Parabhaktir Yata Deve Tata Guru.
Yeah.
Srila Prabhupada translates that as implicit faith in Guru and Krishna.
Yeah.
Implicit faith means that is which is beyond the logic and reasoning.
Or beyond the auditory listening?
Beyond logic and
logic and reasoning. It's not exactly beyond, but it's the fruit of. In other words, our faith is supported by logic and reason. It's not the product of logic and reason. Tamal Krishna Maharaj, when he joined the Hare Krishna movement, he hadn't completed his undergraduate studies in college. So many years later, he decided to go back and get his PhD. So he had to start back at the undergraduate level. He went to a college called Southern Methodist University, a Christian college. But they recognized who he was because he was, you know, a very exceptional personality. So they gave him his own office, an undergraduate student with his own office at the campus. And he's very intelligent, he wrote his papers on the same theme so he could publish a book afterwards from his undergraduate studies. And it was on the subject of, that's a theological subject of the relationship of reason and faith. Because in Christianity and different religions, it's a subject matter that's of interest to the theologians. Is your religion based on reason? Is it reasonable? Or is it just based on faith, or is it reason and faith, or what is it? So, in short, faith that's based on reason, but it's not the product of reason. Very reasonably, we chant Hare Krishna, because with reason, on the authority of Scripture, but other reasons, it's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. But it's not just by reason you can get the realization. With faith, you get the realization. And faith based on reason. So implicit faith, my understanding of what that word means is not checked by anything. Time and circumstance, whatever. Unchallenged faith. That which cannot be broken by a challenge. So at least nishtha, kind of faith. That kind. Implicit. That's my understanding. Okay?
Maharaj, how does one bring mental speculation?
This is a how-to question. How to do what?
How does one bring mental speculation in bhakti? I guess like you made us explain that one has this independent spirit. So does that follows in mental speculation? And what more comes into
it? Mental speculation is comes out of that one. You know, the two, anyabhilasha shunyam, jnana, karma, dhyanavratam, jnana falls in the speculation side, speculative knowledge. Search for knowledge by the power of speculation. There's a foundation for that. That's my independent spirit. I can figure it out myself. It's not totally unrelated to doership. I'm going to find the truth by my power. But that's independent spirit. Is that right?
So when one comes in bhakti, so how does this goes in bhakti, Maharaj?
What is the what? What's the what? Hold?
No, when one...
How does this go in bhakti?
It comes in bhakti.
How do we get rid of it? Is that your question?
How does
what manifest in bhakti? You're very familiar with that one. Just ask yourself the question. You know, trying to understand what's what by your own power. That's how it manifests in bhakti. As opposed to receiving. Just letting it enter your heart and receiving it. We still should use our faculty of evaluation, Prabhupada would use the phrase, try to understand. So we exercise trying to understand. Part of the reason that we apply when trying to understand is, my trying to understand is insufficient. But we're told to try to understand. So we try to understand in a receiving mode. We analyze and look to our with the faculties given to us by Krishna to understand. And as we progress spiritually, we have more faculty and more understanding and more capacity because Krishna gives it. So one person's realization and another's realization will be different, although it may be realization based upon the faculty that Krishna gives. But the instruction, try to understand, is not by speculating about it. Does this mean that? No, but it's what does this mean? Like, for example, the name of Krishna is not different than Krishna. That's a fact. Now, how are we to understand that? We can't understand it by the faculty of speculation. We can understand it by hearing it and by chanting with that understanding, and gradually, some realization can come. And it may take a long time. It may happen quickly. It may happen gradually. However Krishna orchestrates it, it's not by the power of speculation. It's by faith in that which we have heard and acting with faith on that which we have heard. Then we can understand. And the faculty of speculation, when too much operative, prevents us from that understanding. Despite our effort to understand. through the power of speculation. It's a faculty that we need to like put over to the side. Instead, receiving. Receiving mode instead of ascending mode. That's the difference. We're conditioned, so you know, we do both or mix them, and someone wants to ask a question. You ready? You want a question? Who's got the question? Go ahead. Speak.
Vishnu Maharaj, as you told that we should live a life that should increase our receptivity. How we can increase our receptivity towards sound vibrations and how we should...
Do you chant every day?
Yes, Maharaj.
That's the best laboratory. Japa time. For increasing receptivity. The best. There isn't anything better. There's other things that are really good, but that's the best. Because that's our Yuga Dharma. So receptivity when chanting, what does that mean? Or how do you, because it's a how-to question, how do you cultivate receptivity when chanting? Here's Bhakti Siddhanta. I'll just put it in a nutshell and then end.